The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Holy God, our strength and Redeemer, by your Spirit, hold us forever, that through your grace we may worship you and faithfully serve you, follow you, and joyfully find you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed. I forgot to mention in the announcements that Dustin Lasher is in the hospital. He's okay. He had some weakness, and they just thought it would be better. But he wanted to make sure that you all knew he wasn't staying home just to watch the game. So that's why his place in the back row is empty.
The first reading is from Isaiah. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord and my reward with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations. The slave of rulers, kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 40 responsively. I waited patiently upon the Lord, who stooped to me and heard my cry.
The Lord lifted me out of the desolate pit, out of the mire and clay, and set my feet upon a high cliff, making my footing sure.
The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and stand in awe, and they shall trust the Lord. Great are the wonders you have done, O Lord my God, and your plans for us. None can be compared with you. Oh, that I can make them know and tell them, but they are more than I can count.
Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. You have opened my ears. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required.
And so I said, here I am, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me.
I love to do your will, O my God. Your law is deep in me.
I proclaimed righteousness in the great assembly. I have not restrained my lips, O Lord, you know.
I have not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your deliverance. I have not concealed your steadfast love and truth from the great assembly.
You are the Lord. Do not withhold your compassion from me. May your steadfast love and your truth continuously keep me safe.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, you and I usually are able to recognize Jesus when we see a painting or an image in a book. We recognize Jesus when we see a picture of him in our Bible or hanging on the wall. We know that that's Jesus. Sometimes the artist has helped us by drawing a halo, a glow of light around his head, or maybe even putting an aura of light around the whole body so that the image of Jesus seems to emanate light. But our story today tells us that it wasn't always so easy to recognize Jesus. It took a specially designated person like John the Baptist to point him out to the world. Our text for today tells us that John gave the testimony about Jesus. He's like a witness in the courtroom before the jury. And that's his mission, to tell what he knows, to witness to what he believes is the truth. And then it's up to those who hear to whether they're going to believe or not. All they had to go on were John's words. there's the Lamb of God. And then they either believe or not. But those words of John's, amazing words, powerful words. And it's not so alarming to us because we have been singing and saying the Lamb of God for our whole lives. It's not a surprising phrase. But this phrase, the Lamb of God, is nowhere else in the Bible. Only in this first chapter of John do we hear this Lamb of God. Even in the book of Revelation, where John writes referring to the image of the Lamb, he never says the Lamb of God. In my sermon preparation, I read a number of commentaries on this phrase, trying to find out what exactly did John mean when he said the Lamb of God. And the commentators don't agree. They can't come to a consensus on exactly the meaning of that phrase. Some of the commentators say, well, it refers obviously to the Passover lamb, the lamb that was the blood of the lamb that marked the doorways and saved the people of Israel, that's what John meant. Others say, no, it was the lamb that Isaiah refers to, the lamb that's led silently to slaughter, the lamb of meekness and gentleness. But even those references to lamb in the Bible are very few and far between. So what exactly did John the Baptist mean? What did his disciples think when John pointed to Jesus and said, "There is the Lamb of God"? The people were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for this promised one, but they were looking for a king, a war hero, a warrior of some sort. Calling Jesus a lamb hardly seems very much like a Messiah. We usually use animal terms when we're describing people in a more derogatory fashion. Scaredy cat, dumb bunny. It's not very complimentary if you sit down at the dinner table and someone calls you a pig. Or you're at a business meeting and someone refers to you as a pit bull. It may be very descriptive, but not very complimentary. John calls Jesus a lamb. What does that mean? Lambs are generally thought of to be gentle, meek, vulnerable. Well, that could apply to Jesus, but it certainly doesn't conjure up images of powerful leadership, of Messiah. Can you imagine any of our presidential hopefuls using the term lamb? Vote for me, I'm a lamb of a guy. You know, it just doesn't say leadership. Lambs in Jesus' day were used for sacrifice. So they were also symbols because of the sacrificial nature. They were symbols of a dead end, of no future. If John had that in mind, he could have said, "Behold, here's the loser. Behold, look at the one going down the tubes." If this image of lamb was that, it seems such an odd thing that John would refer to the Messiah as the lamb. But it wasn't a slip of the tongue, because the next day, after he said it the first time, the next day he says exactly the same thing. Here is the Lamb of God. Maybe it was that phrase that caught those disciples' attention so much, they just had to go and follow this guy, figure out what about him is lamb-like, what makes him the Lamb of God. They were probably curious to see what in John's description is true in Jesus. So Jesus hears the crunch of gravel behind him, turns around, sees these two guys, and he says, asks them a very simple question, but from Jesus' lips, it's a profound question. What do you want? What are you looking for? A question that you and I might ask if someone's following you. Might turn around, what do you want? It's very common. You get asked that question all the time. You walk into the office and Janine says to you, can I help you? What do you need? What do you want? You sit down at the restaurant, the waitress comes over and says, do you know what you want? It's a common, simple question. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? What do you want? Simple questions. Unless, of course, they come from Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What do you want? He asks these two who are following him. Now, you might expect these novice disciples to say something profound in response to that question. Something like, well, we want to know the meaning of life. We want to know why bad things happen to good people. We want to know what is our future. We want to know what happens when we die. But these two disciples can only come up with, where are you staying? What hotel are you at? Not a very profound question. What an opportunity. There he is, Jesus Christ, standing right in front of you. And he says, what do you want? Ask me something. And the best they can do is, where do you stay? Well, on first glance, that question, we might say they really blew their opportunity. But looking deeper, their reply, we want to know you. We want you. We want Jesus. We want to know what makes you tick. We want to know what gives your life passion. We want to know what has staying power in your heart and in your mind. They wanted Jesus. They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to follow him wherever that might lead. And based on that description of John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God. They knew that the Lamb wasn't going to lead them to palaces of glory. They knew that the Lamb would lead them to sacrifice and death. And still, they wanted to follow. Still, they wanted Jesus. Where are you staying? They ask. Come and see. He doesn't ask them a lot of questions. He doesn't test their faith. Doesn't tell them to come back tomorrow if you're really serious and we can talk more about it. He simply invited them right then, right there, to take quite literally the first step of faith, the first step of discipleship. The first step of discipleship is following Jesus. Sometimes I think we put up too many barriers for people who want to follow Jesus, people who are seeking the Lord. You have to jump through some spiritual hoops before you. We want to make sure that you are serious about wanting a relationship with Jesus. I think of this sometimes when I see my confirmation class and say, yeah, you have to do so many things before to prove that you're serious about your faith. But Jesus doesn't ask any questions. He just says, come and see. I wonder what they talked about that afternoon, that evening. What did the disciples see when they went to see where Jesus stayed? Whatever it was, it certainly convinced Andrew. He ran and got his brother. Come on, we found the Messiah. Right now, come. We found the Messiah. Whatever Jesus said to him, whatever Andrew saw that afternoon, convinced him that this indeed was the Messiah. Jesus takes one look at Simon, and he must have liked him immediately because he gives him a nickname. Gave him a nickname. The first thing he says to him, I know your name is Simon Johnson, but I'm going to call you Rocky. That's Peter is translated the rock. So I think he probably said Rocky. And from then on, he's always referred to as either Peter, rock, or Simon Peter. But that's part of his name. Jesus gives him this nickname. He must have seen beyond that rough exterior, he must have seen in Peter the rock of fidelity, faithfulness, faith, loyalty, because he gives him this name, and then later he sees that this is the man that he on whom he builds his church. It's the foundation. So Jesus' ministry starts out, and so starts the church. These two disciples answer that ultimate question, what do you want, with a very simple and yet simply profound answer. We want you. We want Jesus. So what do you want? That isn't a question that we just hear told from 2,000 years ago that Jesus asked disciples. But this is a question for you today. What do you want? Financial security? Success? Your 15 minutes of fame? Those are things that are unlikely on the path of following the Lamb of God. John the Baptist wants to grab our attention with a phrase that we've become too accustomed to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John needed to point him out to his disciples so they wouldn't miss him, so that we won't miss him. This is our Savior. This is the one, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe today we will be filled with the Spirit like those first disciples and want to follow Jesus to see what he's all about. Maybe today we hear Jesus say, what do you want? And in a way, we're like those first disciples. We don't really know until we spend time with Jesus. And then we know what we truly want. Until we spend time with him. In the words of Holy Scripture, in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, in the fellowship of believers and seekers, in the words of forgiveness of our sins, in the waters of baptism, we spend time with Jesus and we get to know him. And we answer the question then, we want Jesus. We want you. What do you want? He asks us. We want you, Jesus. We want to stay where you're staying. We want to abide in you and have you abide in us. And we find that it is Jesus that we've wanted all along, that relationship with God that is core to our seeking, core to our being. The good news is that Jesus is here, and he asks us, what do you want? And we, the precious children of God, answer, we want you. We want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Amen.